Good to see each one of you here this evening as we come to a close of another first day of the week. For a short time this evening, we're going to study Paul's pattern, lessons for you and I that we can learn from him. And the reason I had you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is because there, Paul by inspiration states, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now, I like that qualification. Just as I also imitate Christ. And that's what we should do, is to imitate him and others who are following God's word as long as they're imitating Christ. Again, we have another passage that he uses found in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, it tells us there, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk that you may have us for a pattern." Again, showing that here's the example. We talk about role models. Here's a role model for a child of God. Again, the English Standard Version says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." So when we pick out someone to imitate, it should be someone who is trying to do that which is right. I told that to my son years ago. We had at one congregation a fair amount of little ones, and there were a few of the young fellows who kind of were attracted to Jake. And I said, "Jake, watch, they're going to do what you do." So, and he saw that. If he put his leg up on his other leg, he looked over, guess what? They're doing the same thing. So I said, that's a very awesome thing that you got some people looking up to you already. So that's just how it goes. Now we want to set the right example. But tonight, we're going to stay focused on Paul and some lessons we can learn from him. No better way than to begin is Paul's willingness to change. I think that's a lesson all of us need to learn. Because if we've been in a certain way or certain mindset, isn't it hard for us to change? We find the example of Paul's willingness to change. And let's look what I'm talking about. Let's begin by going to Acts chapter 23. In Acts chapter 23, we have Paul discussing there on his attitude towards serving God. And very clearly, he tells us in the 23rd chapter in verse 1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, and said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Now, I use this passage for another lesson, that you have to be careful in allowing your conscience to be your guide. Because Paul lived in all good conscience. The only way a conscience can be a good guide is if the conscience is following God's word. At this time, Paul, as he was known as Saul, was not following God's word, not explicitly with regards to the doctrine of Christ. So did he live in all good conscience to what he understood in the Old Testament, but he did not live in harmony with what the Lord wants? And that brings me to the next passage. In Acts chapter 26, let's go to Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. There he teaches, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them," one of them being Stephen, of course. "And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceeding enraged," and I want to stop here. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit words this for us. Not just a little bit upset. "Being exceedingly enraged against them." Who's the them? That's the Christians, right? "Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So this was Paul before we know him as Paul. At that time, he is known as Saul. And he's going around persecuting Christians, listen, with all good conscience. There's a lot of people today who are disrespecting Christ and his doctrine in all good conscience. and yet they think they're following the Lord. Now we go on as we look at Paul's conversion. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, some lessons we can learn from Paul. We have recorded for us in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 6. It tells us here with regards to the Lord speaking to him and giving him instruction. Verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he could found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them both to bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want to stop here. Of course, we've read this before many times. This is the Lord speaking to him. But I like the wording here. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus said. When he was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ. Why are you persecuting me? He states. So he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. So here's a change. He thinks he's serving God. He's serving God in all good conscience. But now the Lord spoke to him directly. You go into Damascus and it'll be told what you must do. As we continue on his conversion, we have Ananias come into the picture. Now, we're not going to read the whole section, but I get a little tickled because when the Lord told Ananias to go to Saul, that's the last person he wanted to go to. Because Saul had a reputation of doing what? Persecuting Christians. But for time's sake, in Acts chapter 9 and verses 17 and 18, when he finally comes and sees Saul in Damascus, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, oh, don't let people confuse you on this. People want to say, see, he says Brother Saul before he's baptized, so he can be a Christian before he's baptized. Absolutely not. That's a misuse of the Word of God. He's calling him Brother Saul from their Jewish heritage, that they were both Jews. He's not a brother in Christ until he obeys the gospel of Christ. So don't let someone try to pull the wool over your eyes and saying, see, you can be a Christian before you're baptized. No. Brother Saul, meaning his Jewish heritage. As we go on and read, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to Damascus, came on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and what? Was baptized. Right? So here you had him persecuting. He's going to Damascus, persecuting Christians. He's leaving Damascus, a Christian who is being persecuted. Now there's one more passage I want to deal with that. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. While you're turning to Acts chapter 22, would you agree with me that Paul would understand his own conversion? That he's going to be able to clearly tell us how he was converted? And in Acts 22 and verse 12, we have this for us. As Paul relates his conversion at a later date, he states, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. And he said, the God of our fathers have chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now look at verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Note this. Please pay attention. Arise and be baptized. Not saying because you have been saved. It does not say that. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay? When were his sins washed away? When he was baptized. Acts 22 is talking about Acts chapter 9, but in greater detail. So, like, remember I said, Brother Saul, he's brother from a Jewish standpoint. Now, when he's baptized, he's a brother in Christ. But he had to be baptized. Now, I said all that to say this. He was willing to change. He was willing to change. I have come across people, as I've tried to teach some, and they're quite frankly not willing to change. They're not like Paul. Now, was Paul elevating in his Jewish heritage? Was he climbing the ladder amongst the Jews? Absolutely. Had a good pedigree. He's going places as a Jew. He gave all that up when he learned he was doing something wrong. He was willing to change. I have one case where a person, his family was of a denominational persuasion. It's not important to tell you which denomination. His wife was a devoted Christian, and he came regularly, and the problem was he was not willing to change. Now, both claimed to be Christians, but let's face it, not both were following the doctrine of Christ. And though he understood what the doctrine of Christ had to state, he's not like Paul. Paul was willing to change. This individual wasn't. And there's a reason why he wasn't willing to change. He felt that would be a disservice, a dishonor to his family. And of course, I'm not trying to make light of families, but we have to do what's biblically right. We have to be willing to change if we're shown in God's word what we need to do. Oftentimes you hear people say, well, we've always done it this way. Well, you might have done something one way, but perhaps it's not right. Have to be willing to change. Paul, as we look at his life, as we look at his example, he was willing to change regardless of what it cost him. He was going into Damascus, willingly being received by the Jews. He left Damascus being persecuted by those very Jews. Wow. Would you and I be willing to do that? Well, why did he do that? That's how much he loved the Lord. So yes, he did live in all good conscience. You know, someone tells me, this person I'm going to take you to has a wonderful conscience. That's great. Let's see what they do with the truth. Because, you know, they may have a good conscience up to that point in time, but if you can show them book, chapter, and verse what the truth is, then honestly they can't say they've lived in all good conscience when they reject something. I've talked to others who said, you know what, Chuck, I don't care what you show me. Talking about a denominational person who considered themselves a Christian, I don't care what you show me, I'm not changing. Okay, well then you're not like Paul. Paul thought he was pleasing to the Lord his whole life, did he not? But when something was brought forth that he had to change, that he was persecuting Christians, and that he had to become a Christian, and when Ananias came to him, Paul didn't argue with Ananias what he needs to do. When Ananias told him what to do, what did he do? He was baptized. He was willing to change. So tonight, remember this. If you're teetering the fence, be like Paul. Be willing to change. Not because Chuck says something, but because God's word says it. Don't want you following me. My blood's still in my body. Want you following the Christ. But let's look at another example of Paul. Paul's conduct. Amazing. After he had become a Christian, his conduct changed immensely from promoting Judaism to promoting Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he realized this was not a one-shot only deal. He states here in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, question. When is one crucified with Christ? Answer, go to Romans 6:3 and 4. when you're baptized, correct? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the life which I now live where? In the flesh. Here, right on this earth. I live by faith. Where does faith come from? God's word. In other words, I live by that standard of faith for us because I'm a Christian. As Christ died for me and loved me. And again, here's a change. He's not looking for self-esteem. He's not looking for applause. He's looking to please Christ. He came, and when he learned, he lived for Christ. That helps us in another way. Because sometimes if you were not raised with the teachings of the truth, you've got some friends that perhaps will not be too much longer your friends when you obey the truth. Because you've changed. You're different. But you don't put them in the limelight. Who do you put in the limelight? Jesus Christ. Here's another thing. I try to tell people, when you're baptized into Christ, when you are raised to walk in newness of life, you've made a commitment not to serve me, not to serve the elders per se, but to serve Christ. Now, yes, you serve the elders as long as the elders are serving Christ. We understand that. But you're here to serve Christ. And it's not a one-shot only deal. Let's go to another passage about his conduct. In Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, we have recorded for us here in verses 7 through 9, Paul stating, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Christ." Now, what things to gain from would go back to his previous life serving in Judaism, would it not? All those things that he had elevated in Judaism, he counts as loss. And he's not crying about it. He's just saying, I count that as loss. Let's go on and read. "Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ." Notice when he looked to his past life, he's not looking to his past life bemoaning, oh, look what I gave up. No, he's looking to his past life. He counts that as rubbish. Why? That he might gain Christ. That he might have Christ. You know, I get upset when people talk about their past life, and it almost sounds like they miss it. You can't show me in the Word of God where Paul ever missed his past life. He was glad when he made the change that he could be a Christian. It goes on to state in verse 9, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Remember Romans 1, 16 and 17. You have God's righteousness in the gospel. He said, "I've given all these things up, and I count it as rubbish." Why? "That I may gain Christ." Christ was his top priority in his conduct. You know, when a Christian tells me, "No one's going to tell me what to do," you're telling me you're a weak Christian. Now, I may not have the right to tell you what to do, but guess who does? Christ does in his word. He has the right to tell you what to do. So again, we've got to be careful on this situation and be willing to change. Also, as we go on, he's willing to stand for the truth. In Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we have recorded for us here a very simple statement. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God." But notice, he said he's not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, he's willing to stand for the truth. He's not going to apologize for the truth, but he's going to share that truth with others. Let's go to some illustrations of that on his willingness to stand. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. As he writes to the Christians at Thessalonica, he states, But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi. Notice, he doesn't say he takes pleasure in this, but that's what happened as a Christian. As you know, we were bold to our God to speak to you the gospel of God, listen, within much conflict. Was he willing to stand for the truth? Sounds like he was here, doesn't it? Let's go to another occasion on his stand for the truth in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Timothy, and he's not looking for people to feel sorry for him. He's just telling the fact. Verses 8 through 10. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And who is the elect? Those who respond to the gospel, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again, he's willing to stand. He realizes suffering would come. He's not ready to throw in the towel when things get rough. And that's how we need to be. We need to learn that lesson from Paul. And one more thing as we talk about willing to stand. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Here, he even stands against another apostle. Now think how easy that would have been to ignore what was going on. Because let's call it like it is. Who became an apostle first, Peter or Paul? Peter did. Peter was there with the Lord the 3.5 years he walked the face of the earth. From a fleshly standpoint, it would have been real easy to turn your head. Now, Paul didn't do that. I'm just saying, from a fleshly standpoint, wouldn't have that been easy? What I'm trying to say, he was willing to stand with those who didn't have the truth, but he's willing to stand against those who had the truth and were not following the truth. You see, there's two different angles here, is it not? And what we have here, and we're not going to read the whole section, but in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now let's just take the next verse. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Why did he go away? He feared the circumcision. Paul was made aware of it, and Paul withstood Peter, the apostle. It's not that he disliked Peter, but he was wrong on this occasion. Peter was wrong. Peter allowed fear to overtake him and do something that he knew he shouldn't have done. And Paul withstood him to the face. I'm amazed at that. I'll give you a quick story. Years ago, when I preached with the good congregation at Spring Warrior, Perry, Florida, wonderful group of people. When we first got there, I told Susie, I don't know if I wanted to go or not, because it was a good congregation, 130, 140 people. We filled up that little building. The singing was great, a lot of young people. It was exciting. But I noticed a lot of the congregation consisted of two families. Not the whole congregation, but a lot of the congregation consisted of two families. You know what I mean? She had children, the children became adults, and they came with their children, and so on and so forth. So sometimes you had two and three generations of families there. And my concern before I even went there, what's going to happen when one of those who are pretty well known in the congregation, like one of the elders, because both elders had many of their family members that are apart. What's going to happen when something goes wrong amongst the family? And it wasn't too long after I was there, and I won't go into the specifics, that something happened amongst one of the families. And I watched, and the brother in Christ, who was an elder, didn't faze him at all. Now, I fazed him because it was sad, because there was a problem. But he took the same initiative as if it was not a physical family member. Oh, and by the way, getting flack from the family behind the scenes. But he stood for the truth. That's one of the reasons that congregation flourished at that time. They had men who stood for the truth. Now the family member who was being disciplined, they followed through. Even though behind the scenes, because I know a little bit behind the scenes, he had to take flack for it. But his love for the Lord was greater than his love for his family. Amen to that. Just like Paul was willing to stand. Are you willing to stand? Am I willing to stand? Paul did. Again, make sure we're willing to stand book, chapter, and verse. Not willing to stand based upon opinion. You don't say, I'm standing because I feel. No, get feelings out of it. I stand because here's what the passage says. Right? That's a good lesson from Paul on his conduct. Paul had a great concern for the body of Christ, not only the local body where he was at, whether it be Corinth or Ephesus or other places. He had a great concern for the body of Christ universally. In fact, he made it a point. Let's go, as we look at Paul's concern for the body, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. I'm looking up and I can see the clock. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to scare you. Larry told me, oh, we changed the battery in the clock, so it's working. Now, that's good. Let me tell you, it's about time I need new glasses, and I can barely see what's on that clock. So it's not working to me. I say that, but I look back at this in Colossians 1, Paul's concern for the family of God. Look at what it says in verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect, that means complete, in Christ Jesus. Then we went to what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. What's his goal? To see growth amongst Christians, right? That they grow to completeness. It's not just simply a thing that, okay. One thing that never mattered to Paul was numbers. What mattered to Paul was people who were baptized and then they would grow. Now Larry and Bob and Daryl are teaching on Corinthians. Corinthians is a somewhat of a sad book because they had a lot of problems at Corinth. Let's face it. If I was preaching the first century and they had, Chuck, you want to go to Corinth? I said, no, I'll go to Philippi. No, I think I'll take a pass at Corinth. I have too many problems at Corinth. Paul loved those Corinthians, and he wanted to make them complete. And he exposed the problems that they were dealing with. And he was ridiculed by some. They questioned his authorship of being an apostle. But yet he stood for the truth. Why? He wanted to make them complete. How do you feel towards your brethren? You want to just be their friend? It's good to be their friend. You want to help them grow spiritually? You want to make them complete? Ouch, that's where you could step on some toes. And you got to be careful, I understand. I had one sister in Christ when I was preaching in Chicago. They were going to have their first child, and they said, now, Chuck, if you see me or my husband doing things that is hindering us from being the type of parents we should be. And you just please bring it to our attention. I used please, I think, two or three times. Okay, so I saw something. Went up to them, brought it to their attention. How do you think that went, people? Not good. Not good, right. That is the correction. That is right. Now, as Christians, if someone comes to correct us, now, we have to come in the right manner. And I thought I did. My wife, I think, would attest I came in the right manner. But if we get correction, receive it, examine if that's so, and if it is, change. If it's not so, then go back to that person who's tried to help you to become complete. Say, maybe we have a misunderstanding on this. Correct? And get your heads together. Now you say, what do you do with that couple, Chuck? Oh, I did a lot of lessons teaching from the pulpit, but I never talked to them personally again. Because I know they wouldn't receive it personally. Oh, they'd say, oh yeah, come on, tell me. But really they're saying, don't tell me. Who do you think you are? You know, some young preachers have trouble with that when they talk about marriage that aren't married. Well, how does he know anything about marriage? Well, what's this book we have here? The Bible. Now, I will agree that being married puts a different slant on things because you go through the very same things. But that doesn't mean you can't teach on marriage if God's Word teaches about that, correct? Willing to stand for the truth. And perfect men to make them complete. We also have to strengthen the souls in Acts chapter 14. We have a good group here. And I'm not just saying that to say words because I won't want to lose my soul by lying. But I ask myself and I want to ask you, do we pray for one another? Not only collectively, privately. When we have an opportunity, do we help one another? And the most important thing, if you see someone kind of teetering, do we share with them our concerns about one another? It's not like this one brother said, I'm glad they left. They were always trouble anyhow. Now, that's not the attitude you take towards brethren. We're to try to help them to grow. As we look at this next passage, Acts 14, verse 19, it states this, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city the next day, and departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to where? Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Where did he have the problems? In those very cities, right? Well, why in the world did he return there? Well, it tells us, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. He's worried, perhaps, that they would become discouraged when they saw what happened to him. Is that a possibility? And he's going back there to encourage them, these tribulations are going to come, you stay strong. Is he concerned about his brethren? Absolutely. And that's how we should be. And then, when he called for the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, again, we're not reading the whole section, but in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, he calls for the elders of Ephesus. And then, if you go down to 28 through 32, what does he do? He gives them a warning. Ephesus is a good congregation. He gives them a warning. Therefore, take heed to yourself and all the flock which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, here's the solution, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And by the way, my opinion, you can disagree with it, when he says in tears, I believe it really emotionally affected him. I believe this possibly could have been literal tears that he had as he seen what was going to happen. 3 years he warned them, told them over and over again, these things are going to happen. And then he gives a solution. So now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Say, oh, I've read that passage before. Yeah, this morning. That was our final passage this morning. But the point I'm trying to point out, he had a concern for the body of Christ. Now, it's hard enough to make sure I'm in line for myself, and it's me hard to make sure as I look at my family and hope they're doing what's, but now I've got to take a step further as a Christian, not as a preacher, and look how I can help the family of God. We're in this together, so we need to do that. Let's go on. We're almost done. He felt indebted to share the gospel. I don't know how you go about sharing the gospel, but it's the responsibility of all of us. Like I said, and different people have different ways. One way I know you do share the gospel is how you're living. If you're living like a grump all the time, you're not going to be able to share the gospel. If you're living complaining all the time, I'm working on a lesson on numbers on how they complained. If you're living in a way that you're complaining all the time, forget about reaching others. You've got nothing to give them. If you're living as a Christian, now that's one of the ways you're going to influence others. And then when the opportunity arises, invite them to services. If it's a woman with other women, invite them to ladies' Bible class. Invite, you know, there's different things you can do. Maybe they have confidence in you and they ask you some specific issues. Well, before you give an answer to the specific issue, make sure it's labeled with book, chapter, and verse. When someone wants an opinion from you, don't stop with the opinion. Here's what God's Word has to say. Here's what God's Word has to say. So that's going to cause you to make time to make sure you're doing it what God has to say. Especially people, and I don't hope we don't have this problem here, when that comes to the matters of leaving a spouse. Oh, just divorce him. Don't just say that. Don't just say that. Because perhaps they might not have a right to divorce. You know, if they ask you your question as to what to do, you better investigate it further before you give any answer. Now, if they have a right to divorce, and we're not going to get into that topic tonight, of course you have passages to go to. But even if a person has a right to divorce, they're not demanded to do so. Now, I think sometimes it's best for that to happen. But I've seen too many Christians flippant on too many issues without making sure that they're doing what God's Word. We have to be indebted to share the gospel, not to share our opinions. Your opinion means nothing if it's contrary to the gospel. And we need to share the word to others. Let's quickly go over that. Paul's concern for the Jews. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, I think you would agree with me. Our society is quite a bit different today than it was 30 years ago. 30 years ago, people were more receptive to sitting down and studying the Bible. Now, for many today, including many religious people, the Bible is just another book amongst many books. And that's the problem. Paul was concerned about his society, especially the Jews. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know what that's telling me? They're lost. If he's praying that they might be saved, what are they? They're lost. And they went to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to God's righteousness. Do we have that today? So what did he do? Well, when he had the opportunity, he tried to teach them. Didn't force it down their throat, but tried to teach them. And we have that on two occasions in Acts chapter 13. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Learning from Paul. We have recorded for us here in Acts 13 and verse 5, "And when they had arrived in Salamis, and they preached the word of God in the synagogue." Now, that's a strange place, isn't it? No, it's not. Who's going to be in the synagogue? Jews. So when he had the opportunity, he would preach the word of God in the synagogue. You go in Acts chapter 13 a little bit further, Acts chapter 13, 14 through 16, it states, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogues. And on the Sabbath," now they went to the synagogues not just to put a stamp of approval on the synagogue. Let's finish reading this. "They went to the synagogues, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" In other words, there was an opportunity given. They didn't go to the synagogue just say, "Hey, I'm going to the synagogue." They knew that there would be an opportunity given to them to speak. And of course, when that opportunity was given, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hands. And from 16 on, you have his lesson, do you not? So again, was Paul concerned about the Jews? Yes. When there was an opportunity to teach the Jews, did he do it? Absolutely. But it wasn't just the Jews. It was also the Gentiles. Remember Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, what's God's power to save? Of course, it's the Word of God. God's Word is His power to save. But people aren't going to respond to the Word of God, perhaps, unless they see it in you. Or they see it in me. And that may take a long time. It may take years. I don't know. But keep on looking. Keep on encouraging. Keep on asking. And we have recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, "To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach to the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ." The greatest thing you can do to a person is lead them to Christ. Because everything else is temporary. You ever think about that? If you can lead them to Christ, guess what's that? Eternal. How wonderful is that? And of course, time is running out. It's a situation I can now see the clock moving there a little bit. In Acts 17, when they were at Mars Hill, what did he do? He saw that the city was given to adultery everywhere they looked. In fact, they had an idol to the unknown God. And Paul had the opportunity and started speaking about this unknown God, talking about the one true God. Now, he didn't have super great success, but what I'm trying to say as I look at my Bible, do what you can. Do what you can. I said you can live as an example. Number two, you can start praying for people you know personally, that their hearts might be opened, and that God would give you the wisdom to see that and do what you can to reach them. And then it's in God's hands. Then it's in God's hands. Now, years ago, my wife and I and others would do a lot of door-to-door work. Quite frankly, I don't do door-to-door work. Number one, in most communities, you can't because they don't want you soliciting in the area. But years ago, when you did door-to-door, that was a very ineffective way, in my opinion, to reach others. I'll never forget my poor wife. Now, she's sweet, but these people didn't know that. She's knocking on the door, and they got mad at her. I don't know what she said because she's never lead someone to be angry. They slammed the door in her face. Well, but thank goodness God didn't say you have to go door to door. God said, reach others. And don't limit your ability. Young people, reach other young people. You know, if I go to a 17-year-old or 18-year-old or 22-year-old, I'm not going to have as much of effect as if another 22-year-old who's a Christian goes and reaches them. Correct? And my age group is getting limited who I can reach. Now, that doesn't mean I don't try to reach young people. But I'll tell you what, us older people are stubborn. We really are. We're set in our ways. And it's hard, not impossible, but it's hard to reach people. I'm not saying you're an old dog. You know, you can't teach old dog new tricks. But you sometimes just can't teach older people because they're set in their ways. I see that in our community. We have garbage pickup on Tuesdays, except when there's a holiday on Monday. You don't put the can out on Tuesdays because they're not going to be there. No, people are set in their ways. You don't need it there. I'm putting it there. Okay, keep it there for a couple extra days. Hopefully there's no maggots in that thing. It's going to come over to my house. My point is, there's difficulty in whatever age. The gospel is God's power. Pray, set the example, and when the opportunity arises, encourage. And if they say no, understand this, they didn't reject you. They rejected the Lord. That's important, isn't it? Let's go on. Paul had confidence. When I talk about confidence, he realized all his needs were provided in Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Let's go to that passage. I may jump over a few passages because you've been so kind and attentive. And someone said, Chuck, you can go as long as you want. No, don't tell a preacher that. Don't tell a preacher he can go as long as he wants. Now, I wasn't around, but I'm told that in the Lord's church years ago, preachers would go for an hour and a half to 2 hours. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I've been told. I'm going to say this. I'm not that great a speaker, But I don't know how I could keep attention for people for an hour and a half to 2 hours. That's why I look at you face to face. When I see you getting fidgety, I know it's time to close. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, here's what it says. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to the God our Father be glory forever. All our needs are provided where? In Christ Jesus. Did he promise that? Can we be assured of that? Absolutely. And I'm not going to go to the passage, but you might want to write it down. And 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 14, always leads us. In Christ, we're always led to triumph. And boy, we have a society that's going the opposite. Oh, I don't care if you win or lose. I do. I don't want to lose my soul, do you? I care. I care that I win over Satan and his temptations. I care that I win over false teaching. And God gives us a way to always win. I know people don't want to hear this. People, I want to be a winner. And the only way you can be a winner, truly, is by being in Christ. And that's what I want to be. And that's what Paul was. As we close, Paul's focus. We are going to read these passages. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. There's so much, many more things about Paul that we can learn from. And it's something that we have to try to implement in our lives. But Paul states this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, he knew where he was going. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others. Now who are we talking about here? We're talking about an apostle. Bring it in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Wow! What's that telling you? What's that telling me? Goes back to my thing, I tell you. As we get older, finish strong. I don't care what age you are, now's not the time to slow down. You might not be able to do what you did 20 years ago, but you finish strong. And I need to finish strong. Because the last thing I want to do is stand before the Lord and he says, depart from me. Because if he says that, then I didn't finish strong. And then the last passage in the lesson will be yours. Philippians chapter 3. I'm amazed at Paul. Because he left what I believe to be, if I understand correctly, he left somewhat of a comfortable life as a Jew. He was getting notoriety as a Jew. And he left all that behind to live a very hard life physically. But he had such joy because he was in Christ. And Philippians, as we close this evening, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we have Paul making this statement. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I want to stop here for a moment. Forgetting those things that are behind could be possibly one of two things. Forgetting those things that are behind your past successes. Oh, that's what I did. No, that's not what are you doing now? Or maybe forgetting those things behind is talking about your past failures. If you fail, that's behind you. You're doing something better now. Keep on. So it might be your past successes or your past failures. Or maybe it's a combination of both. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Don't live in the past. I press toward the goal. And I like that word press. It doesn't mean you casually walk. Now, my wife has started in the past year. Chuck, don't shuffle. What do you mean, don't shuffle? What are you talking about? Well, she thinks I'm shuffling with my feet. Don't shuffle. Press. Give it your best. Whatever your best is, give it your best in your service to the Lord. I've listened to Paul Earnhardt, who has now gone on to his reward. He didn't know me that well. He knew me by name. We met each other. We talked a few times. I wasn't one of the on his limelight as far as who, but I was so impressed. You know why? He preached. I'm not going to scare you. I don't know how. He preached till he died. 2 weeks before he died, he was up in the pulpit preaching. Now, do you think his preaching was better 15 years earlier? Probably. Do you think he had a better recall 20 years earlier? Probably. But he preached to the very end. He pressed forward. Now you're saying, oh, no, that means we have Chuck 30 years. No, we don't know how long Chuck will be here. I mean, that's up to the elders. But just give your best, whatever your best is. If anything God does not like, he does not like complacency. And you can never accuse Paul of being complacent. I like studying about Paul. Go home and study this over. See what you can learn from that. But if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you understand that you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, why do you keep on questioning it? Well, what else does God need to do? He's kind of explained it clearly, has he not, in his word? You say, well, all these people have all these understandings. Why do they have all these other understandings? Because people have to be helped to misunderstand the word of God. I stand by that. The truth is not that hard to understand. You repent, you're baptized in water, you're raised to walk in newness of life, and day by day you keep on trying. That is not hard to understand, but it's going to take all your effort to apply, as it did Paul's. I will say this. I've been in Christ for a long, long time, and I don't regret it. I regret when I didn't do things his way. I regret that I didn't obey Christ earlier. See, I obeyed Christ in my 20s. I regret I didn't, but I didn't know the truth before that. Don't live in a life of regret. Some of us who are older say, well, what's the use now? I only probably got a few more years to go. Who cares if you only have a few hours to go? Who cares? Do it now. Had a brother in Christ who fell off the sub, falling the right way. And his concern, well, what will others think? They think, I'm just trying to do that to go to heaven. I said, aren't you? Aren't you? And if that's their attitude, they've got the wrong attitude. They ought to rejoice. And I told him, you've already wasted enough of your life. Why don't you come back and do that which is right? And he did, not because of me, but because of a number of us praying for him and exhorting him. He lived less than a year. But what a comforting funeral to know that he came back to do that which is right. Think about that. If you know what's right, whether you've never obeyed or you've obeyed and you're not living right, don't keep on waiting. That's what Satan wants you to do. Paul didn't say, oh, you know what, Ananias, you tell me a good thing here. I'll get around to it someday. Did he? Is that what Paul said? Oh, he was baptized. Eunuch said to Philip, well, yeah, you need to be baptized, but I'm not ready. I'm not going to get wet. I'm in this chariot. We're going to go somewhere, and I'm going to get completely immersed in water. He didn't say that, did he? See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? My son woke us up late at night when he wanted to obey the gospel. I didn't mind coming to the church building and baptizing him. Are you in Christ? Are you serving Christ? What would Paul have done as we stand and as we sing? Jesus the Lord,